Well, good morning. We're finishing our sermon series today, Dress for Success. But I was thinking of another cool title I could have used. It could have been The Invisible. Life is more than what you see. Because really, we've been talking about learning how to live above sea level. Sea level. S-E-E level. Not SEA, learning to live above what you see, what you touch, what you feel, realizing there is another world, there's another dimension. It's real, it's as real as the physical world. And in that world, there is good and there's evil. You know, someone said to me, well, Dave, I don't really have much trouble with that devil anyway. It doesn't seem to be bothering me. And I thought, well, you know, there's probably a couple reasons for that. One simply might be, maybe you're just not aware. And I think probably this is true for a lot of people. We're not aware that the struggles we're having with people may be more than just that person. Maybe there's some spiritual activity going on. Or maybe the struggles with the situations we're facing may be more than just the situation. It may be demonic activity. But I think another reason may be why some people are not having any trouble with the devil could be because they're going in the same direction. You give your life to Christ and you start going against the flow, you will meet the devil face to face. You know, when I go fishing on the rivers, a lot of times if the river's flowing pretty high, I try to park downstream if I can, and then I'll walk upstream and fish my way down. Because I've learned over the years, if you start upstream and you fish your way down, by the end of the day, you're tired. I'm telling you, walking against the current is a real hassle. But that's the truth about spiritual life. If you start going against the current and you're going against the norm because you're living your life for Christ, you will see there is a spiritual world out there, and that we have a devil. There is a devil who is our enemy and is seeking to resist us and press against us and force us to not do what we're supposed to do. Now, this series is not at all meant to scare any of us. Paul, as a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 that God has provided armor for his followers, that this armor could protect us from the onslaught and the attack of the enemy. And so we've covered the five different pieces, the protective garments. We talked about the belt of truth, that when you're walking in truth, it holds everything together. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness. This keeps your heart protected so you don't get bitter and cynical. Talked about the shoes of peace, that wherever we're going, we are advancing the kingdom of God by declaring peace. We talked about the shield of faith, that's how you quench those fiery darts of the devil. We talked about the helmet of salvation, having a redeemed mind, knowing we can control our thoughts, knowing that our thoughts precede our actions. But today we're going to cover the last two pieces, and these two pieces are called weapons. They're actually weapons of war, and so the title for today's sermon is Weapons of Mass Destruction. Because if you get this revelation, you will have at your disposal weapons that nothing can resist. Nothing. Nothing in this world can resist these weapons of mass destruction. We'll be talking about the weapon of the Word of God, and we'll be talking about the weapon of prayer. And so we'll be reading this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, let's read this together. It's Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is real stuff, what Paul's saying. That you're not dealing with flesh and blood. You're dealing with supernatural stuff. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, the shield of faith. with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the two weapons that Paul is talking about here, these are weapons of mass destruction. These are weapons that help us understand how to move in the supernatural. When we're able to use these weapons, they transform us, they change us, they change us from timid people to forceful people. They change us from being people pleasers to people changers who are on a mission to advance the kingdom of God. These weapons will change us from being afraid to engage in our community and in situations, and they give us the boldness and the wisdom. These are weapons that if God's people would learn to use them and begin to understand that God, that Jesus, when he established the church, did not establish the church to be on the defensive. He did not establish the church nor God's people to be timid. Think of some of the wording that he used in the Gospels when he said to Peter, when Peter made the proclamation that Jesus was the Messiah, and he said, "Peter, on that proclamation, I will build my church." And then he said, "And the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I think sometimes when people read that, they think what that means is Jesus would build his church and all of God's people would lock themselves inside and put bars around it and Satan couldn't break in. But that's not what he said. "I will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." He's talking about the church on the move, knocking down the gates of hell, setting captives free, delivering those who are in bondage. It's the church on the move. And these are the weapons that we use. We don't use fleshly skill and intellectual knowledge. Not that we're trying to not be smart, but the fact is you fight spiritual war with spiritual war. And so the first weapon here, he says, after the helmet of salvation, he said, take the sword of the Spirit. Now, I, you know, this is good, because think about Paul. He's using an analogy of a sword and saying the sword is like the Word of God. But Paul was using an analogy that was current in his day. So I can assure you, if Paul was writing today and talking about an analogy about the Word of God being a weapon, he would not be using a sword. What do you think he'd be using instead of a sword? He'd say a gun. I mean, this is biblically correct interpretation. He's saying it's a weapon. The Word of God is a weapon. It's a gun. And I don't think he would even use like a BB gun or a single fire 22 or a single fire shotgun. I think if he was writing today, he would say the Word of God is like an AR-15. The Word of God's like a Mac 90. The Word of God's like a semi-automatic gun. How's that for politically incorrect? Some people might even think that's sinful, you know, comparing the Word of God to a gun. But that's what he's doing. He's talking about a weapon. It's a sword. Well, we don't have swords today, but it was a weapon in his day. I'm telling you, if Paul was writing today, he would be saying, this book is a weapon. It gives you ammunition, so that you can shoot holes in the lies and the false reasoning of men. And as you get to understand the Word of God, you begin to realize this book is alive and it's current. Anybody who says it's out of date, first of all, they've never been enlightened by the Holy Spirit, but they've never really read it with a heart that's open. It has the answers in this book to every question and every social ill that we are facing today and have faced throughout the history of mankind. The Bible has God's opinion on welfare, on immigration. It gives God's principles on taxation and private property and criminal justice and juvenile delinquency and all the stuff you're dealing with. Everything we hear in the news, it's there. Marriage, divorce, and all of it, the answers are there. And it's the Word of God is made out of a steel that is so hard that the steel made out of, that men's reasonings are made out of, cannot hold up to it. When you wield the sword of God, it is the truth of God. It cannot be defeated. It cannot. It pierces into men's hearts. And actually, this is really what I've been trying to do on the Black Robe Sunday. You saw in the announcements, next Sunday is Black Robe Sunday. So we take one Sunday. I'm going to do it in February, and we'll do one more in March. Trying to address current issues. I figured since it's tax season, everybody's starting to do their tax returns. I thought next Sunday for Black Robe Sunday, why don't we take a look at, what does God say about taxes? What does God say about income taxes? And maybe to kind of go a little closer, does God say that the rich should pay more taxes than the poor? Now, probably some of you, probably because maybe you've been infiltrated by some other philosophies. Maybe, well, here's the thing. This is the fact. I really don't care about your opinion. I straight up don't. I'm not going to base my life on your opinion. I'm not going to base my life on, if I could use this term, fake news. But I'm not going to base my life on men's opinions, man. I'm going to base my life on the Word of God. I want to know, what does God's Word say about paying taxes? I don't need everybody else's opinion. I'm going to find it, and that's what we'll talk about next week. Maybe here's just a little preclude to that. Just stuff people say, you just think, man, if they read the Word, you know? Well, some people will say, they're all upset because the rich do not pay as much in taxes as the poor. Really? So maybe here's a question. Do you pay more taxes than you're supposed to? I mean, anybody here pay more taxes than they're supposed to? Just raise your hand. Yeah, Pastor Dave, I feel like, I did my taxes and it said I only owed this much, but I thought I should pay more. Any lunatic here like that? No. Nobody does. What do you do when you do your taxes? Well, if you have a tax preparer, aren't you expecting him to work it so that you pay what? The least amount of taxes that are legally possible. That's what we all do. I've been doing tax returns for ministers 40 years. I've never had a minister say, I'm not being taxed enough. I need to pay more. Nobody pays more. So why is it we're mad that rich people don't pay more taxes? We're mad at them. Well, if you expect them to pay more than they have to, then you ought to pay more than you have to. Don't be a hypocrite. Just fact. Maybe we should be mad at the system, which is rigged, and we'll talk about that next week. But I just want to challenge you to say, the Word of God has answers. It really has answers, has principles and guidelines. And if we could, if we could just tap into some of that, we would make better decisions in our lives. So Black Robe Sunday will be next week. But the point of the Word of God is that it is a weapon. It is a weapon. The book of Hebrews says in chapter 4, it says the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce even between the thoughts and intents of your heart. It can get in places you can't. And I think when you read the Bible with an open heart, even if you think you're right in some argument or some dispute you had, and you're reading the Word of God, it just gets right in there and cuts to the heart. It's alive. I mean, Peter realized this when he was preaching on Pentecost. It says he preached this sermon and thousands of people were listening, but it has a really cool phrase there. It says, and they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. Only the Word of God can do that. It just gets right in there, pierces a man's heart. But the Word of God is a weapon, and it's important that we learn how to use it. Jesus used the Word of God as a weapon when he fought his battles. When he was out in the wilderness fasting for 40 days, it said the devil came and tempted him. I just think it's incredible that we have that recording. He had to come out of the desert and tell us what happened, but they wrote it down. But he has this conversation with the devil, and the devil's tempting him. But Jesus says, at every temptation, devil, it is written. And then he quotes a passage of Scripture. And then you have another temptation that comes, and the devil says, well, I'll do this. And Jesus said, it is written. And then there's another temptation, and Jesus says, it is written. And it says, and the devil left him. He couldn't break through. It's indestructible. We need to learn how to start saying, it is written. Try that. It is written. See, that's better than saying, well, my opinion is, you know, your opinion isn't going to hold up. Devil's smarter than most of us, all of us. He's definitely smarter, but he can't break through the Word of God. It is written. It is written. When I was 19, I was hitchhiking around the country, and I ended up in California, and that's where I found Christ. And I joined a hippie Jesus commune, and this is in the height of the Jesus People movement. But what was kind of exciting about being in the commune was that we all worked together. We did these kind of group jobs. And so every morning, all the guys would get together, and just depending on what job we were doing, but someone would make the lunches for us. And they'd always put Bible verses in the lunches. And so you'd work, and then you'd take a break, and when it was lunchtime, you'd open up your lunch, and there'd be some Bible verse. Well, I was 19 years old. I had just found Christ, and someone put this verse in the Bible. It's found in Psalm 119. And I read it, and I decided that would be a life verse for me. It says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart have I sought you. Don't let me wander from your commandments. Your word, O God, have I hid in my heart. That day I decided I was going to hide God's word in my heart. And I'm telling you this morning, I got a hold of the most powerful weapon that man has ever known. I've fought more battles with the Word of God. I've resolved more conflicts. I've answered more questions with that Word hidden in my heart. Paul says this is a weapon. Learn it. Be skillful with it. Know how to use it. It can destroy the lies and the deceitfulness of the enemy. But what about the second weapon? The second weapon, Paul says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So this is really important to understand something here. So prayer is where we get our direction. So for instance, we're talking about warfare, we're talking about armor, but think about this. A soldier could have the most advanced weapon. I mean, you know, we think of some of the American soldiers and some of this weaponry that we have. You can have the most advanced weapons, the most powerful weapons. You could have the best armor that could be purchased. But you will be defeated if you're not deployed at the right place at the right time. So prayer is what puts us in the right place at the right time. Prayer is what helps us use the armor the right way. Without it, we're out of communication. We're not in the battle plan. We get separated from the commander in chief. There is a great story, sad story, but it's a story from the Civil War. General Lee was advancing on Pennsylvania, and they were on the move. The Confederate Army was on the move, but his cavalry got distracted and they started chasing after a federal supply train. And they broke contact with their commander-in-chief and lost connection with him and ended up being surprised by the federal troops at the Battle of Gettysburg. Dramatic mistake. That mistake cost them 10,000 lives, 30,000 casualties, 10,000 missing action, 50,000 casualties, basically. It really was the end of the Confederate Army. But it hinged on they lost contact with their commander-in-chief. They got distracted. They were on the trail and just thought, and then off they went doing their own thing. Well, I'm telling you, this is what happens with Christians a lot of times. We don't understand that you cannot succeed without being in touch with your commander-in-chief. And actually, the Bible, without prayer, in my opinion, it's useless, but I'd say this, it's worse than useless, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. If you don't know how to use both of these weapons the right way, you know, think of the story in the Gospels with the Pharisees. I mean, these men spent their whole lives studying the Word of God. But they didn't have a relationship with God. And as a result, they were the ones who opposed the work of God with Scripture. So this sword that we're talking about, it is a weapon, but like any weapon, it's dangerous. And you can hurt people with it. You can do damage with it. I mean, I've seen and heard people beat each other up with Scripture. Parents beating their children up, you know, quoting Scripture. And it's like, no, man, no. Or wives beating their husbands up, or husbands beating their wives up with Scripture. I mean, it's dangerous. And the sad thing is, all the Pharisees haven't died. They're still around. But you know, when I was preparing for this, I thought, man, prayer, you know, we could spend 6 weeks, 10 weeks talking about prayer. But here's one thing I just want to end with, this whole thought about prayer being a weapon of mass destruction. The fact that we have to remember prayer is two-way. Two-way. And if, in fact, our prayer is not two-way, I challenge you, and I might even say, you're probably talking to yourself. Sorry, but that's what a lot of prayer is. I read off my list, see you later. I say my prayer, I'm done. I've done my time, it's over. Or for some reason, people have gotten to this idea that prayer isn't two-way. We think it's one-way. But it's two-way. It is two-way. Meaning we talk to God and we listen. And we believe God is speaking to us. And so, yes, I've heard many, many Christians, many, many people, way too many, say, I don't feel like God speaks to me. I haven't heard him. I don't know if that's true. It is true. He's speaking to you. I promise you. Fact is, we just don't recognize it. This is really one of the great benefits that I have appreciated about our class that we offer, School of Kingdom Ministry, SOKM. The whole premise of that class is teaching people how to recognize when God's speaking to you, because he is speaking to you, and because that's what prayer is about. That's what it's about. It's not about me talking to God and telling him all my needs. He already knows that. I'm talking to God that I might, you know, open my heart up and say, God, what's on your mind? What do you have to say? And to wait a little bit and listen and learn how to recognize the voice of God. It's two-way. And that's why it's a weapon. Because God has the wisdom to solve all of our problems. I mean, this is so important in relationships. I mean, I think especially with children. You know, there's times where you're struggling with your children, teenagers or young children, and you know, they did something wrong. And it's like, you know, if you don't know God, or if you're religious, this is what you do. Bam, 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 bam. But if you know God and you're trying to fight spiritual battles here and realize maybe there's something going on, and you check in with God, God, is there something I should do here? Is there something I should say? I'm telling you, he got the answer. Sometimes he's going to say, yep, drop the hammer on him, man. Smack him upside the head, maybe not physically, but make him pay for that. Make him pay for it. I'm telling you, he'll do that. But then there's another time they'll do something wrong, and God, what should I do? And he'll say, you know what? Tell him you forgive him, let him slide. You don't know the answer. He knows what's going to change them. He knows what's going on in relationships. He's got the answer, and that's why I'm telling you, this stuff is powerful. When you hear it and you obey and you see, it's like, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. This is incredible. This is powerful. So in summary, we are in a spiritual war, like it or not. It's all over the Scriptures. It's from Genesis to Revelation. It's spoken of frequently. Jesus made reference to the devil so many times in the Gospels. It's real. It's more real than the physical, and it's eternal. And people's eternal destinies are determined by it. But the key for us is at least to be aware that we have an enemy and there's spiritual war going on, and to learn how to wear the armor of God. Wear that belt of truth, walk in truth, wear the breastplate of righteousness, keep your heart, you know, pure by walking in righteousness, wear the shoes of peace, walk and bring peace, protect yourself with that shield of faith, the devil's firing at you, you protect yourself, wear the helmet of salvation, control your thoughts, but man, above all, get on the offensive, get engaged. Get involved. do the work of the kingdom of God. Everybody's got a call to serve God in some capacity, and he's equipped us with weapons that are extremely powerful. The sword of the Spirit and prayer. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we're not left to ourselves in this world as we realize that there is a spiritual world. God, we thank you that you have provided protection for us, and God, you've provided weapons. I pray, God, that we would understand the church is to be on the move, that we learn how to use these weapons, not to hurt people, but to bring truth and righteousness, to declare your kingdom. God, that we understand prayer is that communication with you where you're the commander in chief and you're giving us the strategy and we obey you, and it's like a chess game, God. You move us in those positions and we're able to advance your kingdom. Help us, God, help us. Help us to recognize your voice. Help us to recognize those promptings in our heart and hear your voice as you speak to each of us in so many different ways, God. But that we understand you do want to communicate with us. We thank you, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. We'll take our offering. I just sense that, I sense there's some people here today that have been asking God for some specific direction, answer to a question, wisdom about a problem you're trying to solve. And also sensed that there's some of you here really feel like, you know, you never really hear God speaking to you, or it's a real struggle. And I just feel like this morning God wants to break through that. I mean, he can break through that stuff. You can get your answer that quick. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn-out thing. One time I was talking to somebody on the phone, and they told me this situation, and I said to them, oh, man, that's rough. I said, you know what, I'll pray for you, and, you know, I'll get back with you. And I hung up the phone, and I don't even think I got a few words out in my prayer, and I felt like God said, well, just tell them to do this. And I was so shocked because I thought, well, wait a minute, I didn't even finish my prayer. And aren't I supposed to pray for an hour or 50, you know, like, I was just shocked, like, answer you like right now, and give you that answer. So if I'm talking to you, just hold your hand up. I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. You need some answers. You need a specific answer. Trying to make a decision. Maybe you're just dealing with this idea that I just don't know if I hear God speaking to me. Just hold your hand up. I'm going to pray for you right where you're at. I'm just going to ask God. We're going to close with this song, and I'm going to ask God to speak to you specifically about that situation right during the song, and you get an answer. Do this. Say this. Go here. Don't do that. And then it's just up to you whether you want to obey. But I'm telling you, he's going to drop it right into your heart. So we're going to close with this song. But before I do, if you are a leader in one of our small groups, care groups or ministry groups, would you do me a favor at this time? I want to dismiss you. You guys, ladies, go on to the back. They're going to be in the foyer. So this is our month. We kick off all of our small groups. And they're going to be in the foyer holding up signs. So it has when they're meeting and stuff, so we'll all be out there in the foyer. Please, if you're not involved in one of these are just so helpful as far as developing lifelong friendships, learning how to talk about Scripture, caring for one another. So our open houses start this week and next week. Love to have you find out about them and get involved. But let's just take this moment right now. We're going to pray. If your hand is up, open your heart, open your mind, let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. He may give you a Scripture. An idea may pop into your head, a simple yes, no, and then just say, okay, Lord, okay. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, your people are calling upon you in prayer. They need an answer. They need an answer, Holy Spirit. They need to know yes or no. They need to know what they should do. And I pray, Holy Spirit, as we finish with this song, you speak right into their hearts. In Jesus' name.
You're always there. And when the darkness is surrounding, still you love me so. Yes.
Service. If you're still getting prayer, please continue to do so. Have a great week. Thank you for coming, and look forward to seeing you next week.